Scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 11, 17, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." And that's the reading of God's word. So today we are looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the Lord's Supper. Actually, we get the term from 1 Corinthians here. Look at verse 20. It's called the Lord's Supper right there. This is a historic tradition of churches. It is an ordinance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes when I consider what to preach on, I love you all. I want to help you all. I want to bless you all. I want to take God's word and help you. And often, if we're looking at like informing the pastor, this is maybe something I'd like to hear. Often we're going to go to topical things like marriage. And oh, how I want you all to have wonderful marriages of love and patience and care. Or we'll look at a topic like sex and purity. And oh, how I want us to be a people who are faithful and who avoid immorality and pornography and infidelity. Or we'll talk about issues like finances. And oh, how I want you, my brothers and sisters, to be free of financial tyranny of your life and struggle and waste. Or we could talk about praying. And oh, how I want you to pray well and reading the word. And oh, how I want you to do that. Now, I'll say this. All of those are great subjects. We should look at everything in life and put it under the banner of Christ and live it out that way. But did you hear that? Put it under the banner of Christ. It's actually the very foundation of that. If Christ is not the foundation, all of those other topics are ultimately not really being taught well. I believe today's topic about the Lord's Supper is foundational to all of those things. Yes, money and marriage and relationships and praying and reading scripture. Because in the Lord's Supper, Christ is raised at the centerpiece. He is the central, ultimate part of our lives. Now, if Jesus is central in your life, if you have your Savior Jesus Christ as the very center of your life, where everything else revolves around it, then everything else will fall into place. If Christ is everything to you, if he is the treasure of your heart, then your finances are going to be going right around that perfectly. Your relationship with your husband or wife is going to be going around it perfectly. Well, trouble is, he's not always there. And that's why it is imperfect. Christ said it this way: if you love me more than anything else, on that hangs all the law and the prophets. Everything else is going to fall into place. And so we approach the topic of the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist. Many different names, all the same event, all the same service that we experience. Now, I don't know what traditions you all have grown up in. I think most traditions err here. In fact, by 1 Corinthians, just 20 or 30 years after Jesus, they were falling off the planet here in their approach of the Lord's Supper. So certainly Christian traditions do as well. Some Christian traditions, in which perhaps you've been a part of, make way too much of the Lord's Supper. Because they believe in coming and approaching the table, we're actually receiving the very blood and the very flesh of Jesus Christ. And there's some miraculous event in which Christ bestows on us in that moment the forgiveness of sins. And that's why many people come to church and every Sunday they have communion, because every Sunday I get to experience the complete remission of all my sins. And some of Christian faiths take it to the point where in partaking of the body and blood of Christ, it's like another Christ is being sacrificed all over again. And in those faiths, there's no assurance of salvation. There's no hope. I have to do this effort. Galatians is all about this. This is not works of righteousness we do. It's what Christ has already done, accomplished. We sang it. It is finished. My salvation is complete in Christ alone. So some Christian faith, parts of the Christian faith, take it too far. The ones I'm familiar with don't take it far enough. In fact, think about that. When you approach the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, at our church or whatever church you've been to, how do you approach it? Is it, you come, oh, today's Communion Sunday, I want to get forgiven, so I'm going to come. If that's the case, you're off base. I'm afraid many of us come and it's superficial, nonchalant. It's like we're trying to mix things up and we give you a little cracker and a little drink and now our worship service has changed a little bit. The Lord's Supper is meant to be a pinnacle of worship. We're feasting in fellowship with the living God. Do this to remember me, Christ is saying. It is his love and his gift to us to enjoy more of him. So we do it once a month, the Lord's Supper. We've thought about it. When I first came, we were doing it once a quarter, and then we've moved to once a month. Some churches do it every week because this is such a good thing. The reason we don't do that is we're afraid it might just get too common and too ordinary. So we do it once a month. And I hope that you guys, this is the first Sunday of the month. This is when we get our hearts ready. We're examining ourselves. We want to come and enjoy this freely. This is going to be sweet. When I take the bread and I take the cup, it is a rich time of worship. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit now. Today we've structured our service to emphasize the Lord's Supper because I'm afraid often we don't. I'm afraid often it's just tacked on. It's just another part of worship. It's a tradition that's lost its meaning. Now we're going to look at two aspects of the Lord's Supper. If you're taking notes, here's the two main points. The first main point is that the Lord's Supper is a sacred, weighty event. What we're doing here with the table set here is a sacred, weighty event. The second point, what we want to look at from 1 Corinthians 11, is that the Lord's Supper is a celebratory event. It is a glorious event. So let's look at these. Let's first of all look at the Lord's Supper as a sacred, weighty event. A serious, important service. Is that how you approach the Lord's Supper? Sacred. And you know what I mean by sacred. This is holy ground. We don't just casually go into there chewing gum, ball cap on. We're just going to, if you're chewing gum, that's okay. I'm not making that point. I'm talking about it being, in fact, when I was in junior high school, I was chewing gum one time and they passed the plate and I took my gum out and when the plate went by, the gum was gone. So don't do that. I was trying to make it a sacred moment and made it a not sacred moment for other people. But we're talking sacred, weighty event. We're not coming into this with an attitude of just be flippant. we're realizing the very weight of all of our sins was bore on the cross. The cross is a sacred event, and the Lord's Supper is reflecting of that sacred, weighty event. Here's a few reasons why it is a sacred, weighty, serious, important service that we do. First of all, because the living God, your Lord, the one who created you with all authority, ordained this to be, in fact, commanded that we do this. We're doing this not just because it's the church thing to do. Oh, everyone else is doing it. Maybe we should do this too. We look back to Christ himself saying, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Do this. By 30 years after Christ's death in Corinthians, they were practicing this regularly, most likely once a week. So it was a regular event. God ordained that we regularly take time to do this traditional thing with bread and wine and passing things around and expressing unity. Jesus established this and meant that we practice it continually. Now, I say Jesus meant for it. We could take it the step further. Jesus commanded it. So I'm pushing it right on all of you. He has commanded you to do this. Now, I don't know what your relationship is with the living God, but if he's your father, then when he says, I command you, you say absolutely. If he is like this more of an angry God or a dictator, he commands and we go, oh, why do we have to do that? Because I have to. Or if you think God is some just fluffy little nice guy in the sky, then when he commands you, go, well, maybe I will do it. Let me just remind you that you have a Father in heaven who is the living God. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven. Father, wonderful, in heaven. Transcendent above all things, in all authority. But he's our Father. And isn't he wise? So when he looks at your life, is he not wise in saying, I know what's good for you. My wisdom comes and says, do this, do this. And is he not loving? He wants the best for you. He wants to bless you with the bounty of his riches. And he's saying, okay, to do that, I'm going to have you do this. So your Father in heaven is beckoning you, commanding you, calling out for you to come to this sacred, weighty event. Another reason it's sacred and weighty is because if you look at this text, you realize that judgment and guilt are on those who partake in an unworthy manner. Now, there is a good time in which fear of the Lord steps in. And I believe in Corinth that was happening. There's only a few times in the New Testament after Christ's resurrection where you see the justice of God coming down on his people. One is in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira lying about their property. This is another one. So doesn't that raise the level of the Lord's Supper a little bit? Look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Or you can look at verses 29 and 30. For if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. If that doesn't make this a sacred, weighty, serious, important event, I don't know what is going on with you. Either you think this is all just play, or you're not realizing that this is a reality. This is actually what had happened in the past. There's another reason this is a sacred, weighty, important event. And that's because of the awe and wonder and reverence it provokes in us. Now, did you hear what I just said? When you partake of the Lord's Supper, it's the sacred, weighty event. And it should provoke within you affections of awe and reverence and wonder. This is what I want us all to experience. As your pastor trying to shepherd you, I want to bring you to the table and you just open your eyes to the glories of this event. He is so good to us. We sit down to enjoy fellowship with, communion with the living God. That's what Lord's Supper is saying. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think you had the sinless week that you might wish to have had. You come stained and dirty. Do you remember the Last Supper? What did Jesus do right before they all sat down to eat? They were coming in. He was washing their feet. And if you read in John's Gospel, Christ makes the allusion Peter, remember, he says, well, you shouldn't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And then Peter being Peter, well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus said, and this is his teaching, I believe, your whole body's already been cleansed. It's just the feet that need to be washed, symbolizing you are my children, but you got junk on you. So you come to the Lord's Supper to examine yourself, confess, and then in awe and wonder, yet again you forgive me and love me. Yet again. When I was younger and I partake of the Lord's Supper and I'd have this teaching, oftentimes the Lord's Supper was a time where I was shame and conviction and guilt and awe. That's silly, that's wrong, that's condemnation, that's law, that's not grace. The Lord's Supper symbolizes Ephesians 2:13 that says, in Christ Jesus, which is all of you if you've embraced the gospel, you are now in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far off. You were nowhere near the presence of God because of your sin. But now you come to the table. You've been brought near. You're not just near, you're fellowshipping with him. That's what the Lord's Supper represents. The Lord's Supper also represents Galatians 4:6. Because you're sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what the Lord's Supper is meant to provoke. The Spirit is coming and saying, you are the loved son, the loved daughter of the living God. Abba, Father. Do you believe this? Have you experienced this? The Lord's Supper represents the story of the prodigal son, where we all come in prodigals, and the Father has rushed to greet us, rushed to embrace us, to kiss us, and come sit at my table. Let me show you more love. Do you believe this? Is that your experience? Well, the Lord's Supper is that sacred, weighty, serious, important service event. But once a month, we celebrate this because the Lord's Supper is also a glorious event. Now, please hear me, because I'm afraid that some of you might recognize it's not been glorious to me. It's been kind of like just singing hymns once in a while, or songs. We just sing it, but we're not full of wonder. The Lord's Supper is a glorious event. First of all, because we actually come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let's think about this historically. The Lord's Supper, communion, we'll just call it the Lord's Supper, we're following 1 Corinthians here, the communion service we have, goes all the way back to the Last Supper. In fact, you go even further back, it goes over to the Passover celebration. All of that pointing to the riches of redemption. God is a rescuing God. God meets you in your enemy rebellion stage, and he adopts you into his family as sons and daughters. Now, let's think future now. One day, the Lord's Supper will take on a completely different dimension, and it will be in the dimension of what we see in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be a time when you just kind of walk in and sit down and look at your bulletin, and when I'm reading scripture, we're thinking about this, or do you think it's going to be celebration? I mean, think about the most spectacular win that your sports team ever had. The feeling you had, that's going to be like child's play. You're going to be bursting in affections, the celebration. The Lamb has won. Worthy is the Lamb. Celebration, the marriage. And so we just come and tripe at the Lord's Supper, which that's just a taste of what's to come. Someone I just heard this week was talking about how in the end of time, the story ends very well for those in Christ. And they likened it to a movie. What makes a good movie? He mentioned four things that makes a good movie. In the end, the good guys win. The bad guys are brought to justice. There's a wedding. And there's some final song. And that makes a good movie. Those are elements of a good movie. Well, in Revelation 19, at the end of things, that's what happened. The good guys win. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stand supreme as victors over all things. The bad guys lose. Satan, demons, and all those opposed to God are cast forever into the justice of God in hell. There's a marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we're looking at it a little bit. And there's a final song. Read Revelation 19. That's where we get the hallelujah chorus. Can you imagine that at the marriage supper of the Lamb? And genuineness, not just a Christmas thing. Communion is just a glimpse of that, just a taste of that. A momentary celebration before the grand celebration. And this is yours to be had. Why do we come so casually to the table? Why don't we just picture this glorious good ending and think, I'm going to be there. Let me have a little bit of that right now. I hope the Lord's Supper is an actual reprieve from all the agonies and struggles you have here on earth. To remember the glories and freedoms and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Also, second under the glories of the Lord's Supper, is that we celebrate to remember. You see this in verses 24 and 25. We celebrate to remember Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. So we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, but it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the showcase there? Who's the big event? Christ himself. When we're here, we're doing this in remembrance of him. And we're not just thinking about it. We're remembering that what is done is going on and we're experiencing it even still today. What Christ has done in a historical event, Christ roamed the earth. He was real, physical body. There was the physical event of Christ. There was the reality and history of his death and his resurrection. It happened in the past, but communion ushers that right into the presence. The present. We think of celebrations that provoke great memories. You think of perhaps a birthday. On somebody's birthday, you have cake, you have presents. It's a celebration, right? Because we're remembering what their story's told. At our house, we often get out the baby box and see all the cute little trinkets and have great memories. And then you, at that moment, say, thank you, God, for another year. And in that moment, we experience the ongoing effect that this person is with me and I enjoy that. Or I know some people, they have who have adopted children. They have the child's birthday, but they also have that day the final adoption came through. That's a celebration. Because on that day, it's set in course of events where I become your legal father and mother, and that is ongoing events forever. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is a historical event in the past, but it has ongoing effects. Psalm 103 is very helpful here. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So it's like communion. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're preaching to ourselves. This is the time. Let's bless the Lord. And then it goes and says, and forget not his benefits. Don't forget. Don't forget. And what are his benefits? He forgives all your iniquity. And it's interesting. I didn't go back to the Hebrew, but it's in present tense, ongoing. He's forgiven, but he forgives all your iniquity. Did you come dirty today? He forgives all your iniquity. He redeems ongoing your life from a pit. Is your life in a pit right now? He's a rescuing, redeeming God. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, which means the waterfall of God's great love and mercy just cascades all on me all the time. It never runs dry. He is merciful and gracious. Your God is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. And all of this is because of the work and wealth of Jesus. Not because you get to nibble on some crackers and then you have it. Christ has done it. We do it to remember him and praise him. Never forget. But we tend to forget, don't we? Have you forgotten that God is loving you despite you? I mean, at your ugliest, does he turn away? No. Steadfast love. Have you forgotten that God cares for you? Now hear this, even and especially during difficult times. Do you forget that? You're suffering. Where's God? I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm bringing this to you for your good. Have you forgotten that you have constant access to in prayer to God through Jesus? How glorious that is. We get to talk to him anytime. And he hears and rejoices in this. Have you forgotten that God is at work in you right now, both to will and do of his good pleasure? So if you've sinned, and then you feel that conviction, God's not pushing you away from him. He's not beating you with a stick or pulling off his belt. He's bringing that conviction to actually draw you back to himself. Don't forget this. This is what communion's all about. To remember these things. To feast on these things. Another reason we see this as a glorious service is because we celebrate this to be nourished by Jesus. You look at this in verses 23 through 25. He brings the bread, which he says is my body. And then he says, which is for you, consume it. He says, here's my cup, which represents, here's the cup which represents my blood. He says, drink it. It's nourishing. You know how you eat and you get strength? This is far more strengthening than food. Well, you need both, but ultimately, you should come to the table to get that strength, to be nourished. The Last Supper was a meal. Not Jesus with a bag of crackers and a little grape juice handing out to the apostles. It was a full-fledged meal. In fact, we call our service the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine are the only elements that we have here. We're not having chicken and peas and all the other things. We have these two things because they symbolize the spiritual feast that we're going to have. It is nourishing to our souls. So here's the picture. Jesus invites you to the meal. And the meal is symbolizing the reconciliation with God. You get to sit at the table with him. There's a song written several years ago now called Carried to the Table. I love it. I'll read it to you. It's a person just confessing the agony of sin, but the wonder of the table. And it goes like this. Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts. Lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table of the Lord. At the Last Supper, Jesus was the host, and he is hosting you today, and he is a good host. He is a good host. Look what he's done for us. He's actually using earthly visible things. Bread, crackers, and wine, juice. We use these things. And when you pick that, this is so good. You guys remember back in Sunday school or junior church, you use object lessons? And you could have the teacher lecturing, but you bring the object lesson. So he's lecturing and everyone's playing around. But he brings the jar in and the rocks or whatever. Everyone's paying attention. Christ gives us this, not just to have a cute object lesson, but when you feel that bread in your hand, that represents the reality of Christ's body given for you. When you taste the wine, that represents clearly, as real as that is, as real as Christ's blood shed for you. The earthly, visible thing of bread and wine, the heavenly, invisible things like his body and blood, he sacrificed those for you. Is that what you experience at the Lord's table communion? You sacrificed your body for me. His body and blood that secures forever the Father's love for you. His body and blood, which is crying out how much Christ loves you. His body and his blood that reminds us that he is with me right now. I am at table with him right now. He is hosting a meal with me. He is inviting me to the table that he's prepared. He's calling us to feast and thrive in our faith here. And get this, nourishing us beyond Sunday. This is just a Sunday thing. You look back Tuesday to your bad day and go, yeah, but I was at table with Christ and he's still with me. Lastly, in the reality of the Lord's Supper being a glorious celebration as we celebrate to proclaim Jesus. You see this in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we seriously, reverently in worship and adoration partake of the bread, partake of the cup, we're proclaiming We're announcing, we're declaring. Here's what we're declaring. Jesus died for me. Jesus saved me. Jesus loves me. Jesus is coming back for me. We declare to all in this place that what we're doing is just an appetizer. The meal, the full meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming one day. The Lord's Supper is a glorious event. It's a weighty event. Now, let me just give you some things to keep in mind as we go into this. Let's approach this now. The full application of our sermon is going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're going to instantly go and apply what we're learning. And I hope Wednesday of this week you'll be able to look back on this. And 3 weeks from now, you're going to look forward to it. Yeah? Not just, oh yeah, today's Communion Sunday, and Lord, forgive me for some sins. And you leave and you just kind of inched a tiny bit in your faith. I want it to be nourishing to your faith. So a few ways in which we should approach it if you're taking notes. I think I have 3 or 4 here. Here's how we should approach the Lord's Supper. First of all, carefully. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. If you have unrepentant sin that you're not going to repent over, you should not partake. It might feel weird to not take the cracker or the juice, but don't do it. This is weighty, sacred. So if you have that issue in your life that you're holding on to and you're not going to confess and you're not going to forsake, then you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. But do it carefully. The alternative is, I've got this sin. What should we do? Thank you for the table. Forgive me, God. Help me. And enjoy. The feast is saying, you're back at the table. You're enjoying the full benefit of the Father. I'm going to redeem you. I'm sitting here. Imagine the voice of the Father saying in that moment, I forgive you. I love you. I'm going to help you. You're going to struggle, but I'm going to be with you. So yes, we should do it carefully. Examine yourselves and either refrain from taking it or confess the sin. Isn't this a good service? This is like once a month at least. We're taking serious stock of our life and what is going on. Am I doing all right? And if not, God help me. Forgive me. We should also participate in the Lord's Supper eagerly. I'm serious about this. The next Sunday we're going to do this, Lord willing, will be the first Sunday of December. And I hope that you're anticipating that after today, okay, that we're going to do that again. I'm looking forward to that. I love Communion Sundays. I love doing this with my brothers and sisters. I love being reminded of sitting at table with Christ. Spurgeon, of course, in his witty way, explained it this way. Let us come at the same time in the spirit of strong desire. I believe that in a sermon, so we're at the preaching portion of the service, in a sermon, people always get good when they come desiring to get it. So in other words, you ever come to a sermon and you sleep through most of it? Not you guys, but you know people like that, right? And they didn't get the blessing of the word. They didn't feast on it. And you know, when you come and you've been with God already and you come and your heart's ready, it's so good. I had a good time. Spurgeon says that about the sermon. A hungry congregation will be sure to be fed. And if we come to the communion table, and I love this, I love how he puts this, if I come to the communion table feeling, and here's quotes here, this is what I'd be praying, my Lord and Master, I desire to meet with thee. The bread alone will not satisfy me. I want to feed spiritually upon your flesh. The wine will not quench my soul's thirst. I want spiritually to receive your blood into my inmost soul. I desire with all passionateness of holy ardor to put my finger into the prints of the nails and to thrust my hand into thy side. Now, if you come to the communion in this spirit, longing for Christ, you will have him. Oh, I love that. You will have him. This will be so good. Open your mouths and pant for him, and the living waters shall quench your soul's thirst. Please come eagerly. This is so good. Let me just say an aside. Hopefully that spills over to every Sunday. You're ready for the sermon. You're ready to sing because you've taken the time to sleep enough and eat enough and whatever you need to do to get ready spiritually and physically for it. Another way in which we should approach the Lord's Supper is with hope. Perhaps you've not seen your father's face lately. Perhaps he feels distant from you right now. You've not experienced his presence lately. Communion is a time when you know that when you enter the dining room, so to speak, you come into the sanctuary, you don't find this dining room empty. No chairs around the table, no plates, no meal. You actually come into the dining room and you see your father sitting at the table, a table that's fully prepared, and you come in and he says, come on, come and sit down. Come and sit down with me. Come and enjoy this time. And you leave having experienced the joy of worship. Yet again, he forgives me. He is near. This is communion for you. This is all what we should be piling in our head so we come with hope. And finally, I would just conclude by saying we should come humbly, reverently partake. Unrepentant sin, repent. This, or on the other hand, I think, here's what I'll say in closing with this. I think often my experience has been, and I think all of us who've grown up in a similar situation, the Lord's Supper is just some casual thing. And so my sin in that moment is usually not, I've got this ongoing unrepentant sin. It's in that moment. I think so little of it. I think so little of him. The mercy of God, yeah, I got it. Ah, may we be swollen in worship and praise to him. And forsake an irreverent, superfluous, common, nonchalant participation where it's just a tradition of worship to you. So, we will now partake of communion together. We are going to celebrate the table that's open for you to partake in. Let's do this humbly. Let's do this eagerly. Let's do this with hope. Let's do this with seriousness. And let's pray as we're ushered into God's continued presence and eagerly and anticipate this. Ushers, we'll have you come as I pray. Lord, we're going to pray a few more times to you, but right now at the end of this sermon, I thank you for it. Thank you for 1 Corinthians 11. Thank you for the gospel through and through from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you for not just giving us the mind to know the gospel, that we can experience the glories of the gospel. So I pray that now you would be made much of, not just by a few people, but all of us together, anticipating the marriage supper of the Lamb. We just get a little bit of heaven as you have ordained and commanded that we do this glorious thing in your wisdom and care for us. So here we come to sit in fellowship with you as we partake of the bread and physically touch it. Help us to realize the very presence of your body which was given for us. As we take the cup and drink the juice, help us to, that tangible thing, help it to remind us of the very reality of your blood shed for us. So please move us further in our walk with you. Nourish our faith. Help us to be encouraged so that this lasts more than just today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.